Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A lot of you hanging on will go right to our phone callers. First up is Mike in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Mike.
Hi, how are you doing?
Good, how are you?
Good. I just had a quick question about the serpent in the Garden of Eden. Obviously there's no such thing as a talking snake. I was just curious, is it like a metaphorical or something, or...
Well, yeah, it's not intended to tell us what Satan looks like, but rather is intended to tell us what Satan is like. And that is why you have imagery of Satan such as a fiery dragon or a slithering snake. Again, it's to tell us something about Satan's character. Very much the same is true on the opposite side of the spectrum with respect to Christ. When the imagery of a lion or a lamb is used with respect to Christ, it's not intended to tell us what Christ looks like, but again, to tell us something about what Christ is like. And if we think of either Satan as a slithering snake or a fire-breathing dragon, we would not only mistake the nature of fallen angels, but we might also suppose that Jesus triumphed over the work of the devil by stepping on the head of a snake, rather than through his passion on the cross. So Eve was not deceived by a talking snake. Rather, Moses used the symbol of a snake to communicate the wiles of the evil one who deceived Eve through mind-to-mind communication, just as he deceives us in the present.
Okay, well, that's very helpful. Thank you.
You got it. And I wrote about this in a book called The Creation Answer Book, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. I also point out that the imagery of the twisted serpent is a masterful portrayal of Satan's fall. Because once he held a privileged position in the kingdom of God, but now he's even lower than the livestock. They have legs, but he crawls around on his belly, eating dust. The metaphor is also extended in many different ways. If you look at Micah, for example, Micah uses the imagery of a serpent in a different way to depict the nations who are seeking to thwart the purposes of God. And Micah says this, "They will lick dust like a snake, like creatures that crawl upon the ground." Again, written about that in the Creation Answer Book, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Next up on the phone lines, Lisa in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Lisa.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
So great to talk to you. I just want to first thank you so much for your ministry and just the way that I have grown just by listening to you these last couple of years. I'm on equip.org literally every day, if not every other day. I've even done some Christmas shopping up there. So
wonderful.
Thank you so much.
Wonderful.
My question is, I am in a small group, and we were studying the book of James.
Mm-hmm.
And the last book, I believe, James 5, one of the verses, he chastises the rich.
Mm-hmm.
And we were having a disagreement because one person said, well, a biblical scholar, whose name I can't remember right now, said that James was writing to the unbelievers because during that time the people were being oppressed by the rich. But my argument was James 1:1, to me, states that he's writing to Christians. So can you clear that up? Who is he talking to when he says rich? And then he chastises them for what they're doing.
Yeah, well, I think what you have in context here is James speaking in the manner of the Old Testament prophets, whether Micah or Isaiah or Ezekiel. And so he's saying, now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because the misery that is coming upon you, your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes, your gold and silver are corroded, their corrosion will testify against you and will eat your flesh like fire. And then James goes on to point out why. You have hoarded wealth in the last days, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are now crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. So I think that the overall context here is pointing to people who may have a said faith or may even have a tradition of religion, but they don't have the truth or the inner reality of a relationship with God.
Great. Thank you so much. That really clears that up for me. I just thank God for the way He uses you. Thanks again, Hank.
God bless you.
Have a good night.
Well, thanks for your encouraging words and for your support. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Tiffany in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Tiffany.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I wanted to ask you a question about the Black Israelites, and I'm just my husband is involved heavily with it, and I know they take the biblical truth totally out of context. So I just didn't know how to try to come to him in a different perspective in regards to what they believe.
Well, you know, there's two basic things that I think that you should be most concerned about and most informed with respect to. One is racism. The other has to do with Jesus as Messiah, because oftentimes the Black Hebrew Israelites denigrate both or deny both. They deny the equality of all people because there's a very strong racist component to this. And what I would become adept at doing is demonstrating that from the Old Testament to the New, there's no place for racism. If you look at the Old Testament, you see that Abraham, his name actually means father of many nations. His name was changed from Abram to Abraham. And if you look at then true Israel in the Old Testament, you find an amalgamation of people, including Egyptians, Moabites, Canaanites, all gathered around types and shadows pointing forward to Jesus Christ. Obviously, Ruth was a Moabite, Rahab was a Canaanite. Many of the Egyptians that left in the exile with the Israelites were considered true Israel because they believed in Yahweh, the God of Israel, rather than the gods of the Pharaohs. So in the Old Testament, there's no place for racism, and nor is there in the New Testament, though we have examples of even the Apostle Peter, who actually believed that God showed favoritism. And as a result of that, he didn't want to go see Cornelius, and so God gave him a vision of clean and unclean food. And at the climax of the vision, God tells Peter, "Don't call unclean what I've called clean." And Peter responds by saying, "Oh, now I finally understand. God does not show favoritism, but accepts all men who love and serve him." So the point here is that the whole of Scripture demonstrates that at the foot of the cross, whether looking forward to it or back at it, there is no place for racial distinctions. We're all people. We may have different characteristics, but we're all people. From one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. So we're all people. Secondly, I think it's really important to be able to demonstrate that Jesus Christ is, in fact, the Messiah, that he is the only one who can walk through the doorway of the Old Testament prophecies, which pointed forward to him and were ultimately climaxed in him. So those two things is what I would really focus in on.
Okay. Thank you so much for taking my call, and God bless you. I appreciate your ministry.
Well, thank you so much as well for your call, and may God bless your witness, and may it make a profound change. That's the whole thing that we pray for, change. And as the heart is changed, behavior is changed as well, not only in terms of what you do outside the family, but how you function within the family, and even more specifically, within the family of God. We are coming up to a station break in just a few moments, but I do want to reiterate the need for funds this December. You know, sometimes I chafe at the fact that I have to ask for resources when I'd rather answer questions. But the fact of the matter is the gospel's free. Someone has to put in the plumbing. And this is the time we catch up in the month of December. But we pray that you will become one of those that God uses to supply resources to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. And as I say that, we covet not only your gifts, but also your prayers, so that they might be used collectively for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff.
If you're not horrified, you should be, because the relentless assaults of wokeism on sanity and common sense have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, some astute observers see more than deranged ideologies at work. It's as though the gates of hell have been opened. And alarmingly, the speed of this mindless rush to chaos and potential civilizational collapse is gaining momentum daily. That means Christians need to wake up, and wake up fast. One of the best alarm clocks is the upcoming special Woke edition of the Christian Research Journal. It contains sobering articles with penetrating analyses of a social disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of this special edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
This, then, is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed Himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed His glory. But in the Incarnation, we have seen His glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, His last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who He is. He gives us Himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org.
or call 888-7000-CRI. Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is David in Clovis, California. Hi, David.
Oh, how's it going, Hank? Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question was, what was your thought on that movie, Zeitgeist, how they tried to liken Horus to the person and the purpose of Jesus Christ?
You know, it's just utterly foolish. By the way, it's Zeitgeist. It's from the German Spirit of the Times. And this, I guess, is a pretty appropriate title because the spirit of the times are to fall for all kinds of superstition, particularly when it comes to the truth of Christianity. And so Zeitgeist, the movie, portrays Christianity as being mythical. And they assert that Christianity, as you point out, borrowed from pagan religions. But this is utterly absurd. Stories of God having sexual intercourse with women, such as the son Apollo, becoming a snake and then impregnating the mother of Augustus Caesar, hardly parallel the kinds of things that you find in the Bible, like the virgin birth account. What is more, given the strict monotheistic worldview of the New Testament authors, it should stretch credulity beyond the breaking point to suggest that they borrowed from pagan mythologies, especially myths that are extolling the sexual exploits of pagan gods. So there's nothing to it. It's just that people today are easily led, and a lie travels halfway around the world before truth has had the chance to put its boots on, and that's becoming ever more true in the age of the internet. Back to the phone lines. Let's talk next to Zach in Stillwater, Oklahoma. Hi, Zach.
Hello, how are you today?
I'm well, thank you.
Good. My question was on Matthew chapter 18:15 is correcting a fellow believer. It says if they sin against you. Now, is that individually or if they're just living in sin?
Well, no, I mean, I think this is an injunction in Matthew 18. If your brother or your sister, whatever the case may be, sins against you, go and show him or her their fault just between the two of you, the scripture says. And if they listen to you, then you've won your brother or sister over. But if they don't listen to you, take one or two others with you so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And if they still refuse to listen, then tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector, because that is precisely what they are. They're not really those who are vital reproducing members of the body of Christ, but rather they are imposters within the body of Christ.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to James. James is listening in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, James.
Hello, Hank. I have a question about, I'm a new Christian, and I have a question about drinking, alcohol. I've heard two sides or both sides to drinking, one that it's okay to drink, just not get drunk, and then the opposite side where you probably shouldn't drink because you could trip up your fellow brother. If if you're out and about and you're trying to be a good Christian, so I want to know if your insight or your thoughts on that.
Yeah, well, I think what you need to be aware of is that drinking too much is equated with eating too much. If you look at Proverbs chapter 3, you have drunkards and gluttons placed in tandem, and pointed out in context that it's not wise to do either. If you drink too much, obviously there's a consequence in the metaphysical aspect of your humanity. If you eat too much, there's a consequence in both the physical and the metaphysical aspect of your humanity. I guess it's true both ways around. In other words, the fact of the matter is that we should be good stewards of the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we're body-soul unities, and that means being good stewards of both. So I don't think that the Bible prohibits drinking, but it does prohibit getting drunk. Now, I think the other thing that you bring up in terms of the effect it might have on someone else, I think that is wise to keep in consideration as well. So you want to be prudent in everything you do. So if you know this is going to make someone else stumble, then you should refrain from it. You could be with someone who's had a great problem with alcohol. They became a Christian, and if you drink in front of them, it will be perhaps a stumbling block. So it's something that you should be sensitive to.
Okay. All right. Thank you. I really, really appreciate that.
You got it. Again, wine can be a blessing, but it can also be misused, leading to drunkenness or worse. There are many passages in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament that warn against drunkenness, but even Paul tells Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach, and he doesn't mean rub it on your stomach. It means that you can ingest it. So you can even use wine for medicinal purposes, or at least it was efficacious back in times of antiquity. So the whole issue is that we ought to be stewards of both the metaphysical and the physical aspects of our body. Back to the phone lines, Robert in Dallas, Texas. Hi, Robert.
Hey, how are you doing, Hank?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm doing all right. I just have a question. I've read the Bible multiple times, and the Bible states that my sheep, you know, shall hear me and they shall know my voice. I'm just curious. I'm still at a point where I don't know if I'm hearing God's voice, or is it just scriptures that are being applied to my life? Can you shed some light on just different ways that God speaks?
Sure. Let me start with a general principle, and that is when you meditate upon the Word of God, meditation becomes the missing link between the intake of Scripture and an effective prayer life, where you're not merely engaging in a monologue with God, but you are privileged to be in a dialogue with God because God still speaks to us through the majesty of His Word. So the principle here is that God speaks through the majesty of His Word. Therefore, we need to know the Word of God in order to hear the voice of God. Not only that, but we need to know the Word of God so that we can test the spirits to see if they are from God. Because subjective feelings or impressions are notoriously unreliable and must always be tested in light of Scripture so that we might hold fast to that which is good. So God leads us through the majesty of His Word. He leads us through the still, small voice within that leads us through the tangled web of human experience. He leads us through circumstances, and He leads us through wise counsel, which is to say that we must listen to fellow brothers and sisters within the body of Christ and gain wisdom from them. And then test what you've heard in light of Scripture. I mean, there are a lot of things. I mean, I remember when I was invited to go to Iran to speak at the University of Tehran in Alma-Tabetaba. I sought wise counsel, and I got conflicting opinions. But I prayed about this, not only individually, but within the context of my family, and we determined, wow, this is an opportunity that's very unique. And I think that I'm ideally equipped for that opportunity. And so at the end of the day, I felt that this was a calling that God had, and I couldn't shake that. And so I went. And I think in retrospect, it was a calling, and it was something that God used for His glory and for the extension of His kingdom. But again, God led me through circumstances. He led me through the still small voice within. He led me through the principles of His Word, and I sought wise counsel in the process as well.
Great. If I may, may I ask you another question?
Sure.
Okay. Can you shed some light on being accused or being convicted? And what I mean there is, as we walk in this Christian walk, there are times where we know we should be doing something right and we're trying to do right. But there's times when we feel like we're living right, but then there's still that accusation that's kind of in our minds that's constantly trying to correct us.
Yeah.
Is that more so the Holy Spirit working, or is that the devil doing his job of accusing us?
Well, it could be either. I mean, certainly the Bible says there's no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus, but we can therefore resist the lying slander of the evil one. But nonetheless, we ought to be sensitive to the prodding and leading of the Holy Spirit. And I think when you have a sensitive, rather than a cavalier spirit, even when you're involved in saying something that is unconstructive to someone that you work with or a family member, while you're saying it, and even if you're stubborn, you still recognize within that it's not right. There's that chiding of the Holy Spirit that happens within. So both can happen. The devil is a slanderer. He can seek to discourage you and, in fact, immobilize you. And I have found that many times. I look at my own life in ministry and I think, wow, could be doing so much more, or I question my calling from time to time. I mean, there's so many things that happen just in your own humanity as a fallen human being. And if you don't recognize the source of that, you can always fall to the brunt of that. On the other hand, again, that does not in any way presuppose that we shouldn't be very sensitive in our spirits with respect to what we do and say in both faith and practice.
Okay, great. Thank you. Love the show.
Well, thank you so much for your call. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time with more.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
If you thought the pandemic was scary, it may actually pale in comparison to today's pandementia. We're talking about wokeism and its growing legions of followers who have defiantly and dangerously declared their independence from reality. That's right. For those infected by the woke virus, anytime their ideology encounters reality, ideology wins. To help halt the advance of this deadly social and mental disease, you'll want a copy of the upcoming special edition of the Christian Research Journal. In it, you'll feast on penetrating analyses and criticisms of one of the most dangerous ideologies in modern history, all written to help you grasp just how deranged this tyrannical movement actually is. To receive your copy, visit equip.org, that's equip.org, or call 888-7000-CRI, that's 888-7000-CRI.